Paul's epistle, his letter to the Ephesians. And we'll be getting into that book momentarily. We began working through this letter early in 2017. And we have been in and out of this New Testament epistle over the last couple of years. We've had a few different series we've looked at. And so we've been in and out. But Lord willing, we will be finishing up this letter this year. And I don't know if that brings a sigh of relief or a little bit of a wistfulness. I'm not sure. But we'll be finishing this up, Lord willing, this year. And already have been giving some thought to what the Lord would have us do next after we finish this. But this morning, we left off a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 5 with verse 14. And what I want to do this morning is actually, before we dive back into that, pick back up, I'd like to give a bit of a survey, a bit of an overview, looking at what we've looked at so far, getting the big message, the big picture of this letter. And I think it'd be good for us this morning to start that way and get our minds back into the book before we jump into the specific passages. The letter to the Ephesians has often been called an Everest epistle, or the Everest epistle. And the idea is that its doctrine climbs high and it climbs quickly. The truth it talks about climbs high and climbs quickly. And when we reach the peak, the views at the top leave us breathless. And we look at this letter, and Ephesians, in a sense, pulls us up out of our small lives that we often tend to live in what I'd call the low, narrow valleys of life. I mean by that, not that we live in darkness all the time, but we live down in the valley, in the regular routines of ordinary life. And we often can get our minds engrossed in our little valleys, and sometimes that ends up we feel isolated. Or little issues quickly become insurmountable problems because I have no frame of mind to actually put that problem, that incident, that issue in its right context. Too often we view our experiences through the only lens that we have, and that lens is my little narrow valley of life. And so what Ephesians does is it does, if you're familiar with the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, it does what the Celestial Mountains did for Pilgrim in that book. He comes to the Celestial Mountains and he's given a chance to look ahead and he actually gets to see the gates of the Celestial City. And all of a sudden, that wandering, meandering path he's been traveling on, all the different locations he's been in, it all makes sense in light of that's where I'm going. That's what Ephesians does. It brings us up out of our valleys, out of our little narrow pockets of life, and it puts us up on a peak where we go, oh, that's what's going on. And from that mountaintop, we get 360-degree views of God's work in this world today. And Paul takes us to heavenly places, a phrase he uses a number of times in this book. He talks about heavenly places, places where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, where Christ is enthroned, where you and I are seated if we are in Christ. Heavenly places. He points down, he points up, he describes this way and that way and in and out and trying to describe to us and help us understand the love of Christ. He says, I can't. I don't have arms big enough. The length, the breadth, the height, the depth. Words can't describe the vision at the top of this mountain. I mean, Paul tries, and here's some of the phrases he comes up with. Exceeding abundantly above all. I want to tell you what my God is capable of. Exceeding abundantly above all. I want to tell you, I just can't get my words around it. Or I want to talk to you about how powerful my God is. So he says this, according to the power of his powerful power. Our English Bibles read a little differently, according to the greatness of his mighty power. But really what he's saying is, according to the power of his powerful power, I want to tell you about his power, but I just don't have the right words or enough words to do it. We don't see it all, nor do we comprehend it all. But what confronts us at the top of this mountain is the reality that our lives, I'm going to use my words carefully, our lives are powerful pinpricks in the fabric of eternity. Your life and mine is nothing more than a pinprick. But through that pinprick shines the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's God's work. So Paul wrote this letter to believers. It was a cyclical letter. Most likely it was a letter that was taken from church to church. Ephesians, the Ephesian church would have been one of the churches on that stop. So it's aptly named the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. But it was a cyclical letter, went to a number of churches. And the letter itself divides up naturally into two sections. You have chapters 1 through 3 and then chapters 4 through 6. All right, in the first half, the first section focuses on doctrine. We've talked about this. I'm just trying to get us back up to speed. It focuses on doctrine, or Paul's informing us. He's giving us information. All right, there's only one command that shows up in this first half. It shows up twice, but it's in chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 11, we're told this: therefore, remember. And then in verse 12, Paul says again, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. One command. This whole half, one command. Remember. Everything else, I'm just informing. I'm telling you what's true. That's the first half. The second half of the letter focuses on application. What we're to do with what we now know from that first half. Application. The second half is full of commands. And if you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, you see this opening urge from Paul. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You say, well, what's that calling? What's the calling to which I've been called? It's everything in chapters 1 through 3. That's your calling. Well, how can I kind of capture that in an understandable way to know what's my calling? All right, I want you to go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. A little flipping back and forth, but just stay with me. Chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul writes, he says this, I'm writing to the saints. You say, what's my calling? It's all in chapters 1 through 3. And if you want to summarize it into one word, it's this: saints. Now, our modern Christianity, our modern religion, we talk about saints, we speak of saints, and what we refer to typically are people who are dead who did something really noble. So you've got St. Augustine, okay? He was a really smart guy, lived a long time ago, he's now dead, but he's a saint. Or you have a number of other individuals who are called saint, and you fill in the blank. That's not what this word is. A saint is not a special class of Christian. A saint is not some second-tier Christian who they did enough good things to actually get to sainthood. They actually made the level. They made the cut. That's not it. The word saint really is, it's a believer. It's a Christian. Paul's writing to all the believers, and he says, I'm writing to the saints. I'm writing to the believers. And we can say it this way. It means set apart ones, or we might use the words holy or consecrated. So saints, believers are those set apart to God, consecrated to his work, his purposes, his plans. I'm set apart. So we could summarize the book this way. Those two sections, you get the first half is really the saint's position in life. Calling. This is the saint's calling. Their position. And the second half builds on that first half and it describes the saint's practice. Our conduct. All right, we've got a position in the first half. Now we're going to build on that. There's actually a practice, a conduct, a way of life that grows out of that whole reality of who I am. Now, some of us love to contemplate the facts of our calling. We love the first half of the book. We love the hard mental climb that doctrine demands. We love surveying the surrounding scenery when we've reached the summit. And to be honest, the conduct part feels a little bit like a digression to us. Like, it's kind of like stepping backwards. It's kind of taking us back down into the valleys of life. And then there's some of us who find the climb tiresome and draining. We struggle to comprehend Paul's careful explanation of doctrine. We jump right to the application and love to work on our conduct. We love, prefer to work on character without the hard climb to the top. And if we were honest, you know, climbing the doctrine seems like a little bit of a waste of energy. And it poses some real threat that, you know, I could actually get into some error if I don't understand this right. And honestly, however we're inclined, in reality, I think we understand this, but we need both. There have been individuals who have climbed the heights, but have never known how to live in the valleys. And then there have been people who live in the valleys without ever understanding how their existence, their lives fit into the big plan and story of God. We need both. We need the first half of this book, and we need the second half. We can't pick and choose. So this morning, let's do this. What I want to do is just run through this book, and we're going to run, okay? The second half talks about walking, but we're going to do our best to run here, okay? We've got to keep moving. We're not going to settle down too much in one section. But what I want to do is I want to try and pull what we've seen together. I want to connect dots this morning. I want to bring out the big themes so that when we come back to Ephesians 5 and verse 15 next week, okay, we're ready to go. All right, so first half, we're going to consider this position or the calling that we have as saints. Our position or calling. What does it mean, first of all, to be a saint? You read that, Paul's writing to the saints. Okay, Paul, what does it mean to be a saint? All right, in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1, are going to describe some of the blessings of being a saint. All right? We looked through all these, but I'm going to work through them very quickly and just draw our attention to them briefly, okay? So here are the blessings. Here's what it means to be a saint. These are things we should bless God for because he's blessed us with them. All right, first one is this: God chose you. Verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ. And then verse 4, even as he chose us. All right, God chose you. You're a saint. Here's a blessing you can count on. Here's what a saint is. You've been chosen by God. Now, we're told that this happened before the foundation of the world. So this is before you ever had a chance to do anything good to earn a favor with God. He didn't choose you because you're somehow really special. Way before you ever existed, God chose you. All right? And the choice was to a specific end or purpose, that we should be holy and blameless. He didn't just choose you and, oh, that's nice, now you're chosen. He chose you that you would go somewhere. He's taking you somewhere. He's got an end in mind. All right? We use this illustration. If you remember with me, it's like another preacher referred to it this way. It's like walking through a gate. Conversion is like a gate. Salvation is like a gate. That's often been a picture that we've used. Salvation is like a gate. You walk up to that gate as an unbeliever. You're on this side and you look up and the gate says this: whosoever will may come. And you walk through that gate and you get through that gate. And in Ephesians 1, it's a believer looking backwards at salvation. He looks back and he sees over that gate, it says this: chosen by God. That's what God says. God chose you. Secondly, here's another blessing. God predestined you to the adoption. Now, you've got to keep all of that together. We unpacked this. I'm going to give us the synopsis of the summary of what we talked about with this, okay? God predestined you to the adoption. We said predestined is basically this. It's God setting boundaries. He marked off your horizons. He marked off your boundaries. And what are those boundaries? It's called the adoption. All right? You are not adopted. You're born again. Adoption is something Romans 8 says that we are waiting for, and it will be in glory someday. We could call it this. It's full maturity. So God chose you. And then he did this. He chose you, but he marked off your boundaries. He's going to actually fit you out into a new form, and it's like this. It's called the adoption, full maturity. That's where you're going. You're going somewhere. He set off your boundaries. And then this, God redeemed you with Christ's blood. God redeemed you. He bought you back from sin's slave market. He chose you. He predestined you. Well, how's he actually going to make that happen? I'm a sinner. Well, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And Christ's blood, we're told, forgives. It takes away sin. God redeemed you. And then he did this. God illuminated your understanding. He gave wisdom and prudence, or insight. We use this illustration. You come to Christ and you're blind. You can't see. And what God does is he opens the shades. I can see. And you begin to understand the things that God begins to teach you by his Spirit and in his Word. One of those things is that all things are going to be united in Christ together someday. He's given you the ability to see that. All right? And then there's this blessing. God's provided you with an inheritance. This is the ultimate rags to riches story. I come to God with my rags of sin and selfishness, and I walk away, and I have inheritance in heaven. And then there's this blessing. God sealed you with his Spirit. The Spirit guarantees your receipt of your inheritance. He's like the down payment. You're going to get to God's intended end. You will. That's the seal of the Spirit. These are the blessings. What's a saint? Well, it's an individual who has all of these things from God. He's been blessed. She's been blessed with all of these blessings from God. Say, I just can't quite fully grasp all these realities. I mean, some of these are just so big, so heady, so massive, I can't grasp them. Well, let me just say this. God never calls us to completely understand these things. He's given us enough for us to know, to learn, to grow, to rejoice and give thanks. He's never called us to understand completely each of these. He does call us, though, to bless him for these blessings. Or let me put it this way. I know enough to know my place. I know enough to know my place. I don't need to understand it all. I'll work hard to understand what I can by God's grace, but I know enough at the end of the day to know my place. And as we go through life, the reality is we often don't feel like these blessings are very real. I mean, there are times, to be honest, where we wonder if we really are God's chosen child. There are times where we doubt we'll ever be perfect and complete. I mean, I deal with sin in my life, and I think I just can't even imagine a life without this. We ask how God could ever forgive that sin. I mean, God, that sin? We see everything but unity all around us. It seems like everything's fractured and fraying and falling apart. We don't think we're ever going to make it to our inheritance. You say, I've never struggled with that, Kyle. Well, these are some realities for some people. Some of God's people, these are the things they wrestle with. And you get into situations in life, and there will be times where the devil will throw doubts like this at you. I don't really know. All right? And that's where we realize we need help to comprehend all these blessings and experientially understand them, know them in everyday life. And that's where Paul goes next. In verses 15 through 21, he prays for us, for the believers, that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In verses 15 to 23, he's praying that we would know three things. He wants us to know, not just head knowledge, but actually experientially know some things. Let me give you those three things. You ready? He wants us to know our hope in God's call. All right? He says that in verse 15, sorry, verse 18, that you would know what is the hope to which he has called you. God's called us to be saints. His call provides a confident expectation. God doesn't call and then halfway through go, oh, you know what? Never mind. Mistake. Wrong thing to do. Sorry. No. What God calls, he also completes. There's hope in the fact that you look back at chapter 1 and go, I'm called. God's blessed me with these things. I'm called. He's going to complete this. But then also know this. Know God's value of your life. Do you realize when it talks about here that you would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What's God's inheritance? It's you and me. How much has God invested in your life? Well, let's see. He invested the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you really think that God's going to give that up? He has poured everything into your life if you are his child. You really think he's going to give it up? Know the value of your life in God's eyes. But thirdly, know also God's power to resurrect. Sometimes the matter is, I just don't know God. I mean, this sin has a strong hold. My doubts are so powerful. Well, you need to know this. You need to know that you have a God who has the power to resurrect. Know God's power to resurrect. God has power beyond our comprehension. This is where Paul tries to describe this. The power of his powerful power. I don't know how else to tell you this. Well, then let me give you an illustration. Look at verse 20. You want to know how powerful God is? Okay, here it is. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Who's the last person that you know on this earth who raised someone from the dead? Anyone? I got nobody. But I have a God who raised his son from the dead. He has power. And he's able to bring that power to bear on your life and my life. You say, I don't know God. Can you actually change me and transform me? This is the God who recreates, who gives life. Know God's power to resurrect. Well, hold on a minute. God's power to resurrect, that means I need resurrecting? Where do we get that idea? Well, that's chapter 2. Paul goes next into chapter 2 and he explains how we became saints. All right, here's what a saint is, chapter 1. Here's how we became saints. And there's two parts to this. There's a personal part and a corporate part. All right, personally, verses 1 through 10, here's how God makes saints. He saves individuals. And you just look down through these verses. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's why we need God's resurrection power. Dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, rich in mercy, saved us by grace alone, through faith alone. It's not our works. And in verse 10, we see his resurrection power when it says this, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. You weren't just saved, God actually came and he created you. He gave life to a dead corpse. Created for good works. Personally, God saves us. But then, secondly, second half, verses 11 to 22, on a corporate level, God reconciles us. He unites warring parties. In that day, before Christ, there was great animosity and separation between groups of people. Those groups of people were called the Jews and the Gentiles. That's basically how you divided the world at that time. The Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews, they had a hope. They had God. The Gentiles, the passage says this, they had no hope and they were without God. And yet, in verse 14 of chapter 2, we're told this, that Christ is our peace. He came and he preached peace to both the Gentile and the Jew. He brought the gospel to both. And through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We both have the same access to God. Reconciled. The ground, if I can put it this way, as one preacher stated, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no hierarchy of people at the foot of the cross. You come rich or poor. You come small or great. You come American or Chinese. You come whoever you are, and everyone finds the same God, the same grace, and the same access to God. That's the reconciliation that takes place at the cross. Anyone who looks in faith to Christ's cross becomes a saint. Personally, God saves. Corporately, God reconciles. Christ's cross levels all human status. And then the end of chapter 2 tells us that all of these saints, okay, all these saints are being joined together as one kingdom, one household. This is verses 19 to 22. One household and one building. And Paul already referred to this building. He referred to it by another word in chapter 1 called the church. It's the body of Christ, the assembly. All right. So we're called to be saints. We're set apart for the work of God's purpose and plan. So let me just catch us up. All right. Ephesians 1 tells saints what they are. They're blessed. And if you're going to comprehend this, it's going to require prayer. Ephesians 2 tells saints how they got to be saints by grace. And that brings us to Ephesians 3. It tells saints where it's all going. God's glory. All right, the first portion of chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, Paul's explaining his role as the messenger of this, what he calls the mystery of the gospel. What's that? Well, a mystery is something that God has to reveal. You and I wouldn't know it, except God reveals it to us. And this is the mystery that Paul's talking about. Here's what God had revealed that you and I wouldn't have gotten any other way. It's this, that he actually intended for Gentiles to be part of his kingdom. You read the Old Testament, and unless you're really carefully reading it and have the Spirit of God to help you understand it, we read it as Christians in the New Testament looking back. If you're in the Old Testament, you're reading the Old Testament, it just looks like God's working with the Jews. That's it. And we're in a day and age where it just seems natural that God includes the Gentiles. And yet it's not natural. In fact, it's so not natural that God does this to do this. He says, I'm doing this to show off God's wisdom to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Do you get this? Angels and authorities in heaven. Angels look at us and they go, wow, God's a wise God. And once again, our minds are so overwhelmed with the massive scale of God's work that Paul turns to prayer. And the end of chapter 3, the last few verses, Paul prays that saints would be strengthened to comprehend and experientially know Christ's love. I gotta stop and pray. You want to understand this? I'm going to have to pray. And this is where he hits the peak. Are you ready for the peak? Are you ready for the summit? Here it is, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. You thought that was a lot? He can do far more abundantly. According to the power at work within us. There's that power working in us again. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And you're at the peak. Now, that brought us to this understanding of the book of Ephesians. This book tells us about God's work in his church for his glory. God's work in his church for his glory. That's the position of saints. And if I can take us back to two verses that just highlight this position for us, and then we'll move on to the second half here. I want to ask you to look back at that verse 20 in chapter 1 again. Verse 20, chapter 1, God said, we're told this, that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. All right? hold that verse. Because now I want to read for you another verse in chapter 2 and verse 6. Listen carefully to this verse. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See the connection? God raises Christ from the dead, seats him at his right hand in the heavenly places. It's done. And when he comes along and he resurrects dead souls like you and like me, what does he do? He raises us up and he seats us in the heavenly places in Christ. Where are you positioned? I know where I am positionally. I'm in the heavenly places. You say, Kyle, you're right there this morning. Yes, I am. I'm practically right here. But positionally, I am in heaven. I'm in Christ. I'm seated with Christ. That's my position. That's my calling. That's your calling, saints. We've been saved. We've been set apart. We've been blessed. We've been placed in God's massive building project. Angels marvel at it. We struggle to comprehend it. It drives us to our knees trying to comprehend. I'm positionally seated in the heavenly places. Someday I'll take that seat. All right, but practically, I still live on this earth below. And I'm still here created for good works. So what are those good works that I am to do? Well, that's our conduct. That's chapters 4, 5, and 6. So let's look over there in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Our conduct results from our calling. This is what's true about you and me. You say, I don't feel that way. Well, you're going to have to throw feelings to the wind on this one because this is what God says. It's how we go through life. And Paul describes it as a walk. It's a journey. It's going somewhere. There's movement. You're going through life. Regardless of a believer or not believer, you're walking. You're going through life. There's a journey going on. And Paul says, this walk, you need to walk in a way that's worthy of your calling. So let me just work down through chapter 4 into chapter 5 and give us the walk that saints should have, okay? First few verses, verses 1 through 16 in chapter 4, saints are to walk in unity. Okay? Saints are to walk in unity. This should be a mark of our body in Christ. Now to do that, really quickly, Paul gets to what it's going to take to be able to walk in unity. It's called this. We're going to need things like humility, gentleness, patience, love. Have you ever tried to get along with someone? You pretty quickly realize those things come in a little helpful. Pretty helpful to get along with other people. Unity, we're told in verses 4 through 6, exists because we have the greatest things in common. It's not something we create. It's not something we make. When we come to Christ, we are immediately unified with the rest of the body because of these things that we have in common. Unity exists because we have the greatest things in common. Unity exists because God's given gifts. Not just gifts like serving and those kinds of gifts, but also gifts of leadership. He gave apostles and prophets way back at the beginning to set things in place and firm things up and give clarity. And then now today we have evangelists and past shepherd teachers, and they come along and they keep on shepherding the flock and moving it forward and guiding and growing it and teaching it. These are God's gifts. They help unity grow and be fostered. And unity exists when we're striving together for the right kind of growth. Oh, it's nice to get that little flash in the pan change every now and then, but what God is after is a change, a long-standing, transformational change in our lives. And verses 12 through 16, that's what it's focused on. Equipping the body so that it would grow up together. Grow up into its head. Saints are to walk in unity. And then this section, 17 through 32 of chapter 4, saints are to walk in holiness. Saints are to walk in holiness. We can't keep living. You're positioned in the heavenly places. That means you and I, we can't keep living our old ways of life. In fact, Paul words it this way: that's not how you learned Christ. You can't just keep on going through life and do this and add Christ to your existing life. It doesn't work that way. The pattern Paul gives us here is this: you've got to put off. And then your mind's got to be renewed. You've got to think differently, and then you put on. It's not going through life like I always lived before Christ. I just keep on doing the same things. And I add in Christ, I add in church, I add in the Bible, and I add these things to it. No, you're going through life and you're shedding those old ways as fast as you can. Get rid of them, get rid of them, get rid of them. But don't just do that. You've got to also add in new practices, new habits. And that occurs not in just one big moment. Saints, that doesn't occur in one big moment of life. Woo, there we go. Got it. I put it all off and I put it all on. This is every moment of every day, the thousand little moments of life. So at that moment when I'm tempted to not tell the truth, I put off falsehood and I speak the truth. Because I remember, I'm a member of the body. We're members of each other. Or that moment where I'm tempted to just take that real quick. No one's going to notice. I go, no, that's stealing. I'm going to put that off and I'm going to work with my hands. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to work and I'm going to strive to do this. So I would have to give to those who need. It's that moment where I'm tempted to go, oh, that person fires me up and get so bitter in my spirit. And I go, no, that's not the right thing. Put it off, and I'm going to forgive because Christ forgave me of so much more. It's the thousand little moments of every day, a walk in holiness. Saints are to walk in love, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. This is a sacrificial love, like the love Christ has had for us. This is a love that should not be confused with our lusts. The majority of those verses talk about sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, all these things that we could lump into this category. They're lusts. Lusts are sinful in that sense. They're selfish. They want for themselves. Love looks out at others and says, I need to serve others. Saints are to walk in love. And then verses 7 through 14, the last passage we looked at, saints are to walk in light. You're a pinprick in the fabric of eternity, and through your life shines the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. As you are transformed, as you walk in holiness, as you walk in unity, as you walk in love, guess what that does? It shines like a big spotlight, boom, on the world around you. And you walk in light. And guess what that does? It reveals darkness. It pushes back the darkness. That's not always going to be well received. The world around us doesn't want to be exposed. Sin doesn't like to be exposed. But we are lights. So let your light shine. And that's where we left off last time. And that's where we'll pick up the next time we come back. But let me give us a little glimpse of where we're going, and then I'm going to close with a couple of thoughts. The next few verses, 15 through 21, are going to take us to a walk in wisdom. Saints are called to walk in wisdom. And we'll look at those verses together. And then, after that, in verses 22 on down in chapter 6, what Paul does is he takes us to the main spheres of life, the main areas of life where this kind of walk, this kind of calling is to be lived out. And like it or not, it's the relationships of life. Right? Unity, holiness, love, light, wisdom, they all become sharpened and grow and expand, and we really work on them when we get into the relationships of life. And so Paul's going to deal with marriage. He's going to deal with parents and children. He's going to deal with the employer-employee relationship. In all of these, this walk should be evident. And then Paul takes us in chapter 6 to where we're walking along, and there's a walk that's punctuated with the command, stand firm. We should keep on moving forward. There should be no stepping back. Don't give ground. Stand firm. And we'll look at those verses together. But I want to ask you this morning two questions in closing. Based on what we've seen here in Ephesians, I want to ask you first of all this morning, are you a saint? Have you been set apart? Don't glibly answer yes. Really, take this to heart. Are you a saint? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? You say, I don't know my calling. I don't know. This is all new to me. Well, that's fine. It was new to all of us at one point. Come and talk with me. Come and talk with someone else. We'd love to talk with you about these things. Are you a saint? A saint is merely someone who's gotten their relationship right with God because of faith in Jesus Christ. The grace that God gives, the salvation he offers. But let me ask this question as well. Second, if you're a saint, does your conduct reflect your calling? And just you don't probably have to go that far. Just think back the last couple of days and just ask yourself, does my practice reflect my position? Does my conduct reflect the calling that God's put on my life? Walk in unity, walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in light, but we'll get to a walk in wisdom. Is that how I go through life? And evaluate your soul on the basis of that. This is God's work. And it's in his church. And it's for his glory. So, are you participating? Or are you spectating? That's really where Ephesians leaves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the work that you are doing in this world, in the hearts and souls of men and women. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is able to save souls to the uttermost, to the entirety of their being. Thank you for the salvation that you've worked in so many of our lives here. We pray that if anyone here is here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would accept Christ. They would know the new life that he brings. They would know the recreation of their own soul. And they would begin to be able to glory and revel in these blessings from God as a new saint in Christ. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word together. We ask that you'd help us to live as believers who've been called, as individuals who've been called to a kind of life that reflects where we are placed at your right hand in Christ. Father, we pray now that you give us the ability to fellowship and enjoy the time we have together over lunch this afternoon. We ask that you would honor our time as we sing together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.